Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Hey everyone, welcome to our series, Anything But Ordinary. My name is Scott Krepps and I am the campus pastor at Centerpoint Stony Brook, and it is my privilege to be serving there as part of the Centerpoint Church family. And it is also my privilege to wrap up our series today. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been looking at the extraordinary life that we can have with Jesus. And I think this has been such an important series because I find that so often people, even God's people, don't realize the kind of life that is available to us in Jesus Christ. That as we saw in week one, we can have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us. That we can spend our lives in worship of the one who created everything and the one who is worthy of all of our praise. And of course, last week we talked about how God equips us and gives us the victory when we face spiritual warfare. Well, in this last message, we are going to look at one more part of the extraordinary life that God offers us. And it's about being a person whose values and whose actions and whose life is very close to the heart of God. What we're talking about today is being a person of compassion. That's kind of the theme, that's the topic, that as we look to the Word of God, compassion is something that God wants to see developed in every one of us, and it really leads us in our mission in life and our mission as a church. Now, some of us are more compassionate than others. Some of us are just kind of naturally hardwired, I believe, to be a little bit more compassionate. And when it comes to my wife and I, my wife is an extremely compassionate person. I am naturally less so. I'll admit that to you. And this kind of surfaces a lot of different ways in our lives. But I know when my kids were younger, especially like when my kids were around, you know, 5, 6 years old, if you're a parent and if you've had kids that age, you know that sometimes in the middle of the night, a child is going to wander into your room and say, you know, I can't sleep. I had a nightmare. And if my child went to my wife and said, and woke her up and said, I had a nightmare, what's she gonna do? She's gonna say, oh, sweetie, I'm so sorry. Do you wanna stay in our room? Do you want me to walk you back to your bedroom? Do you need a cup of water? She was very compassionate with the kids, very kind with the kids. But if one of our children made the mistake of waking me up, I gotta be honest, I was less compassionate naturally. I would sort of be like, what are you doing? What's wrong? Nothing's on fire. Go back to sleep. You know, if I was feeling really kind, I might give them a little pep talk and say, hey, there's no monsters. Go back to bed. But I'm just not naturally hardwired to just be ready compassionate like my wife is. But here's the thing. When it comes to the character of God, compassion is something that is very close to God. God is a compassionate God. In fact, in one of my favorite passages in the Bible, in Exodus 34, God explains himself. He defines himself. Moses says, I want to know who you are. I want to know more about you and what you're like. And so God describes himself. And the first character quality he uses to describe himself is compassion. And so if we are people, if you're one of God's people, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit wants to grow you to become a more compassionate person. And I can tell you, he's been doing that in my life, and there's still a ways to go, but he's done that in my life, and I think he can do that in your life too. And so if you want to be a person who is closer to the heart of God, then you're going to want to become a more compassionate person. In fact, caring for others, helping those in need, that is central to what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be the church. It is close to the heart of the mission of the church. It's close to who we are at Centerpoint, as Centerpoint Church. You know, at Centerpoint, we have a mission statement, and our mission statement is to give everyone on Long Island multiple opportunities to hear and respond to Jesus. That is a compassionate mission statement that we want to go out into our communities, into our towns, Brooklyn to Montauk, and we want to let people know that Jesus loves them, and we want to give them opportunities to respond. But also here at Centerpoint, we have six core values. If you've gone through one of our membership classes, then you've been presented with our core values. And one of those values, value number four, is compassion. That we want to be a church that helps people in word and deed. We want to help them spiritually as well as physically. And so today I want to show you why this is so important for us as a church, why this is so important for you as an individual, and how this links up with the extraordinary lives on mission that God offers us. And to do that, we're going to look at some words of Jesus in Matthew 25. We're going to look in Matthew 25, and we're going to start in verse 31. And we're going to look at this story that Jesus tells. It sort of reads like a parable, but I don't really think of this as a parable. I don't even really think of it as a story. I think of it as a preview of what's to come, a preview of the future. So I want to take this story one section at a time with you, and then I want to point out a few things that this teaches us about compassion. So let's look at verses 31 through 33. We read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." So this passage comes in Matthew shortly before Jesus is arrested and eventually crucified. This is the end of kind of the last long sustained teaching of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And as he is getting closer and closer to the cross, he is ready to impress upon his disciples what they really need to understand. And so he gives them this, like I said, a preview of what's to come. And it's a picture of judgment. And in this picture of judgment, you have the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is Jesus. That is probably the way he preferred most to refer to himself as, the Son of Man, which is a title that comes from the Old Testament. And there he sits on the throne in heaven as judge and king, and he has his angels arrayed with him. And I think this is such just a powerful picture of Jesus, and it's a powerful picture of the fact that Jesus is God, that he is taking center stage in the throne room of God, taking the place that belongs to God himself. And there he is as judge, and it says that the nations are before him. The nations are gathered before him, and he divides them into two groups. He divides them into the sheep and into the goats. Now, in Jesus' world, to talk about sheep and goats would make a lot of sense because it was an agrarian society. I'm not sure that most of you, I don't think most of you are shepherds, so let me explain what's going on here. That in Jesus' day, during the day, sheep and goats would sort of mingle with each other on the hillside. So sheep and goats, they were allowed to just kind of wander around with each other and hang out during the day. But at night, they were separated into two groups. And this was most likely because sheep could stand to be outside in the cold because of their coats. They were able to stay outside in the cold and not be damaged by that. But the goats, they had to be herded together to stay warm. And so every night the shepherds would gather the sheep into one section and they'd make sure those goats were close together. And so with that picture in mind, Jesus takes all of humanity, all of us, and he gathers us into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Now, we know, at least the listener in Jesus' day would know that the sheep on the right were going to be the ones who are going to be favored here because the right hand is the hand of power. The right side is the side of power. And so this is the one that is going to receive Jesus' blessing. And indeed, that's what we find. Let's press on into this description, verses 34 through 36. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.'" Jesus the King invites those on his right to come with him, and they have been blessed by God the Father. He says, "Come, come and receive your blessing, a blessing that has been prepared for you since the creation of the world." And what is this blessing? It is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven that is reserved for them. And Jesus says, I know that you're my people. I know that you have a relationship with God the Father because it has been lived out in your life. And he describes these things, how they provided for him. They gave him food to eat and water to drink and clothes to wear and took care of him in his illness and visited him in prison, provided hospitality. All these things the righteous did for Jesus. But this leads to some confusion for this group of people. Verses 37 through 39. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The righteous are surprised. They're like, wait, Jesus, you know, this is a picture in the future. They haven't been living on earth with Jesus. They're like, Jesus, how did we do this? How did we give you something to drink? We didn't do this for you. You know, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus answers them, verse 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these, those who could not help themselves, those who could not take care of their own needs, anytime you help them with a heart that is full of faith in God, whenever you showed your compassion upon them, you weren't just doing it for them. Jesus says, you are doing it for me. You see, these people were compassionate people, the righteous, the sheep, God's people. They were compassionate people, and they weren't compassionate because they were trying to earn their way to heaven or they were trying to make sure they, you know, did all the religious things they were supposed to do. No, it's because they loved God so much, because they had a heart of faith that trusted in God and trusted in the promises and power of God, and they had a relationship with God. And as a result of that relationship with God, the natural overflow was that they were compassionate people. They were looking to help people in need. And when they did so, they were actually helping Jesus. But of course, there is another group that Jesus needs to address now, the goats, the people on his left. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. This is really intense stuff. I mean, this is a very intense teaching of Jesus. And if he says to the first group, he has those just wonderful invitational words, come, come with me and receive the blessing that God the Father has for you. To this group, Jesus says, depart from me. And why do they depart from him? Because they neglected the least of these. That they revealed their true hearts whenever they failed to show compassion to people in need, especially God's people in need. When they fail to do that, as a result of that, they are cursed and sent into eternal fire. They are sent to hell. Verse 44, this group is also surprised. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. These people, they sinned against God, and their sin was a sin of omission. They knew the right thing to do, but they failed to do it. And by failing to help the least of these, the least of the brothers and sisters of Jesus, which is just another way to talk about people. He's not talking about literal family members, but just talking about people. He says by neglecting them, they failed to do the right thing, and that too is sin. And they revealed their hearts, that they were not people of faith. They were not people who truly trusted in God for their forgiveness and for grace. Verse 46, Jesus sums it all up. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This teaching ends with Judgment Day is ended. It has been revealed, the hearts of every person. And those who have rejected God go to eternal punishment. I just want to point out a quick couple things about this. Jesus says in verse 41 that these people are going to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Last week in spiritual warfare, we spent a lot of time talking about the devil and the demonic, his angels. And I just think it's important to learn here and notice just again how Jesus says that hell has been reserved as punishment for the devil and for the demonic. Sometimes we have this idea that hell is Satan's lair. That's like where Satan hangs out and where he tortures people. That's not at all what the Bible says. It says that God created hell. He prepared hell for the devil and his demons. That also means that while God prepared the kingdom of heaven for us, while he prepares the kingdom for the righteous, God didn't prepare hell for people. People chose to go to hell through constantly neglecting and refusing to come to God throughout their lives. The end result for people is hell. But the righteous, Jesus says, go to eternal life. The righteous who are righteous because they have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and put their faith in him, they go to heaven. You know, this is a heavy passage. As I've been studying it and wrestling with it for the last few days, it's intense. And I don't know how many times in my life I've read over this passage, many, many times. But again, just even the other day, just reading it, it's just like, wow, Jesus doesn't, you know, he doesn't hide things from us. He just lays it out. This is reality. This is what's to come. That all of us will stand before God one day. All of us will face judgment one day. All of us will face a reckoning. And it is a fair judgment where we give account to God. The other thing is that this passage reminds us that we're not all going to the same place. That some will go to heaven and some will go to hell, and Jesus is clear about that. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus's word for it. And the way your eternity is decided is based on what you do with Jesus. Do you trust in him or not? But this passage also shows us what's important to Jesus. And what's important to Jesus is that if you are truly his follower, your life will be changed. Your life will be transformed. Your life will become a compassionate life. And so let's spend some time reflecting on what we see here about compassion and how it's lived out in our lives. And the first thing that I notice is that compassion begins with what we see. Compassion begins with what we see. I think many of us are living distracted lives. We're living distracted lives. And by that, I mean we're distracted by how busy we are. We're distracted by the things we have to do. We're distracted by the demands and the emergencies of the moment. We're distracted by our phones, right? We're distracted by our screens, all these things in front of our eyes all the time. We're distracted by all of this. And what's interesting about the righteous that Jesus depicts in this passage is that they are people who set aside their busyness and their distractions long enough to help someone in need, to see that someone was in need. And I think that's the first step. The first step for you and me is that we need to begin to be aware of the needs that are out there. I mean, how often do you just kind of go through your day, go through your life, go through your holiday season without ever really recognizing all the many needs that are out there in the world? And so one thing that we need to do is we need to educate ourselves. That's why we've put together this little handout, this little document that you can get as part of the online campus we have, and we have for everyone at CenterPoint this week. And it's a list of different compassion ministries that we are partnered with, that we are involved in as a church, different ways that we reach out and help people, both spiritually and physically. And when you partner and learn about some of these organizations, you learn about some of the great needs in the world. Just last week, we put a spotlight on the World Vision and the half marathon that's coming up, and that you can run that, you can be part of that, is a way to help provide clean water for people in sub-Saharan Africa. And that video just gave a little picture of the need for clean water. But I took some time the other day with my kids. We Googled just clean water. And how many people in the world don't have access to clean water? And how many people, how many children in the world have diseases because they don't have access to clean water? And it's heartbreaking. But I gotta be honest with you, I go through my day, I turn on my faucet, I get water from my fridge, and I never think about the fact that this is clean water. I never take a moment to say, thank you, God, for giving me clean water at my fingertips. I take for granted that I have access to something that so many across the globe don't have access to. And I forget that there's something I can do about it. So that's one thing. The World Vision, the Half Marathon, we have ministries that remind us and teach us about the homeless crisis here on Long Island, our Haven Ministry out of our Bayshore campus that gives a place to stay for homeless people for a night. There's the Living Waters Ministry in Brooklyn that we partner with that is providing food and other items to people in need. There's Long Island Youth Mentoring that is offering mentorship to young people who are in a situation where they desperately need that. They need people to come in and to invest in them and their lives. And so there's a lot more on that handout. There's a lot more that our church is doing, but we need to educate ourselves. And I think we also just need to be ready to meet the needs that God puts in front of us. I believe that most days, God gives us little opportunities to impact his kingdom. I believe that most days God will give us a moment where we can have a conversation or where we can help someone in a very practical way, and in doing that, further the kingdom of God. I think that if we are open to that, we'll find that that is more available than we realize. And when I think about all the times that I don't prepare my heart for a moment like that, I'm reminded of James 4:17. James 4:17 says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." I mean, think about that verse. A lot of times when I think about sin, I think about, okay, I need to make sure I don't do this. You know, I don't lust, or I don't, you know, break one of the Ten Commandments. I don't want to do one of those things. But God says, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it in the moment, that also is sin. If I'm honest with you, I can think of moments in my life. Sadly, I can think of some moments in my life where I've seen someone in need, a homeless person, and I thought, I'm so busy right now, I don't have time for this person. I don't have time to help them. I don't have time for them right now. I don't have time to have a conversation with them. And there are a couple moments where I think I can look back on, and I'll just confess to you, I feel like God was encouraging me in those moments to have a conversation, to help, and I didn't want to do it for whatever reason. I'm sure I had good excuses in the moment. But I knew the right thing to do, and I didn't do it, and that's sin. Remember, the unrighteous, in Jesus' teaching, they committed a sin of omission. They failed to do the right thing. So if we don't want to be guilty of the same sins, then we need to be honest with God, and we need to say, God, help me be ready to meet the needs that are present before me. Help me to meet those needs that you are going to put in front of me. Help me to see them. So that's the first thing. We need to see. We need to have eyes to see the compassionate needs that are out there. But compassion isn't just being aware of a problem. Compassion is always displayed in action. That if you and I are truly compassionate people, that it is going to be lived out in our lives. There are so many great stories of people throughout church history and the compassionate acts they've done. But one that I think is really compelling and reminds me of this passage, Matthew 25, is the story of Martin of Tours. Martin of Tours was a Roman soldier and a Christian who lived in the 4th century. So he lived a really long time ago. And one day he was making his way into a town, and it was a freezing day, and he saw a beggar on the side of the road begging for alms. And he didn't have any money on him, but Martin wanted to help. He felt compelled by God to help. So he took his cloak off and he tore it in two, and he gave one half of his cloak to the beggar so that he could stay warm. And he went on with his day. Well, that night, Martin had a dream, and in his dream, he saw Jesus in heaven. And Jesus was wearing his half of a cloak. And in the dream, an angel says to Jesus, "Master, why are you wearing that?" And Jesus said, "My servant Martin gave it to me." What a cool picture of Matthew 25. That when we act in compassionate ways to help those who are truly hurting, we're not just helping them, but as Jesus says, we're helping him. You know, when you turn to the New Testament over and over again, guess what we find? We find that Jesus is a compassionate person. I mean, I don't know if you realize that. Just a few examples. Moved with compassion in Mark 1, Jesus reaches out and he heals a leper. In Matthew 14, looking at a large crowd, Jesus was filled with compassion and he healed their sick. Trust me, Jesus was busy. Jesus had a lot to do. He had a lot of places to go. He had a lot to accomplish. But he often would take time and heal the multitudes. Matthew 20, being stopped by two blind men, Jesus had pity on them and healed them. In Matthew 9, Jesus famously had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Over and over again, when we read about Jesus, we read that he's moved with compassion. In fact, the number one emotional word that is used about Jesus, the number one word that is used in the Bible to describe the emotional life of Jesus is compassion. Remember what I said just at the beginning, Exodus 34, when God the Father describes himself, he says, "I am a compassionate God." This is so close to the heart of who God is. Now, when we think about the word compassion, you might think that compassion just means sympathy or empathy or feeling bad for someone who's hurting, but that's not really compassion. Compassion goes a step further. Compassion means that you are going to do something in your power to alleviate someone's suffering. In fact, the word compassion in the New Testament, it means that your insides are all torn up. Right? That's the root word. And so when you have compassion on someone, it's sort of like you see their suffering. They're in so much suffering that you feel torn up and you're not going to stop until you can do something about it. And that's why the word compassion in the Bible is always linked with action. God had compassion on Israel and rescued them. Jesus had compassion on people and healed them and taught them about the kingdom of God. It's not just enough to see the need. God wants us to meet it. Let's look again at James. James chapter 2 says, "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that?" Now, I think of our friend Martin, who I just shared the story about. Imagine he saw that beggar freezing on the side of the road. He's like, "Hey, man, I'll pray for you." And he just kept on going. That sounds very spiritual, very religious, "I'll pray for you." But what that man needed was not only Martin's prayers, but he needed his help, and he helped him. Remember, God calls us to meet both spiritual and physical needs. The true follower of Jesus is going to be a compassionate person. We don't do that as some sort of misguided attempt to, you know, earn our own salvation, work our way to heaven. That's not why we're helping people. We're helping people as an overflow of our relationship with God. And there are lots of great ways to get involved in compassionate ministries and compassionate work. There's that list that we've provided here at Centerpoint. I know that many life groups are involved in service projects throughout the year. And it always thrills me, almost every Sunday or every week, I get to hear about something that someone at Centerpoint is doing to help people in need and to lift up the name of Jesus. And I think, man, what a wonderful testimony to the watching world when we can do something that alleviates someone's suffering and lifts up the name of Jesus. There's lots of little things you can do to be compassionate. And there's lots of ways you can instill this in your kids too. For years now, every year, right around Christmas, we have in our house, we have a birthday party for Jesus. And what we do to have a birthday party for Jesus is we get together with some close friends and we get all the kids together and we bake a birthday cake for Jesus and we decorate it just like a birthday cake. And some years, one year in particular, we had a dinosaur themed birthday cake for Jesus. I have no idea why it was a dinosaur. I'm not sure, maybe one of the kids picked that, but you know, it was a birthday party, so it's fun. And we get together, we throw a birthday party for Jesus, we celebrate who Jesus is, we celebrate his coming. But it's a birthday party, right? So if you have a birthday party, you got to have presents. But what do you get Jesus? What do you get the person who literally owns the universe, right? He literally has everything. What do you buy Jesus? And so what we do every year for the birthday party for Jesus, we get one of those catalogs, like the World Vision catalog. And in this catalog, you can buy a chicken for a family, or you can buy a goat for a family that will provide milk or help them start up a business. You can buy nets to go around beds to prevent children from getting stung by mosquitoes and contracting malaria. And all together, we get together with the kids, and we all pick out some things that we're going to buy to help people in need. And I tell you, I believe with all my heart that Jesus loves that birthday present, because Jesus is a compassionate God, and we can be compassionate people. And that compassion happens not just when we see that people are hurting, but we do something to help them. One last thing I want to point out just to wrap up this passage and our time together today, and that's that compassion will be rewarded in eternity. You know, this passage in Matthew 25 shows us that our lives on earth really matter. They truly matter. That the Christian faith, if you believe in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus today, it isn't just for the future. It doesn't just impact you when you die, that when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's true. But it changes you today. It transforms your life today. It makes you a new person today. And our actions in this life reveal how genuine our faith really is. The Bible says that if you've really trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then guess what? You will be changed. You will be made new. You are a new creation. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're sinless. We still struggle with sin. We still do the wrong thing. We still fail to do the right thing. And when we realize that, what do? We fall on our knees and ask for forgiveness. And say, God, help me to make a different choice next time. And God is a compassionate and gracious God. But God expects and wants our lives to be different. I want you to notice how God measures us on Judgment Day. How does God measure people on Judgment Day in Matthew 25? He doesn't say, hey, everyone, pull out a piece of paper. We're going to do a Bible quiz. That's not what he says. He doesn't make sure that they got every theological, doctrinal point totally exactly correct. Like, are you sure you know everything about the divinity and humanity of Christ? Can you explain that using 12 Bible verses? That's not what Jesus says. The evidence, the test that Jesus uses is, how did you love people? How did you treat people? How did you live your life? Did you bring glory to my name? Did you expand my kingdom? For those of us who have trusted in Jesus and lived a life honoring him, there is a fantastic reward in heaven. We get to experience all the blessings that God has prepared for us since the creation of the world. And until that day we meet Jesus and we stand before him, we get the privilege of living our lives on mission for him, fulfilling the mission of the church, learning to be compassionate, loving people. And what does our world need more right now? What it needs so desperately is a church, God's people, that are filled with self-sacrificial love, that are living lives, compassionate, merciful, giving the glory to God and pointing people to him. Those are the kind of lives that are extraordinary and will change the world around us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a compassionate God. Thank you that your compassion, grace, and mercy in our lives will just so far exceed any level of compassion or mercy that we could ever live out. Thank you that you showed us so much compassion and mercy that was ultimately displayed on the cross. And God, I pray that we would be compassionate people, that as an overflow of our relationship with you, we would live that kind of a life. God, help us to remember that the days are short, that there is a coming judgment, that one day we will have to give an account. And may we have lived lives that matter, lives on mission, lives for your glory. God, thank you that you call us on this wonderful journey. And we look forward to that day when we stand before you and worship you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at Centerpoint NY on Instagram and Centerpoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.